Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 6. We're going to read from verses 11 to 18. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to 18. Sorry, 11 to 16. And then we're also going to read from verses 22 to 24. So Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to 16 and 22 to 24. I'm reading from the ESV version. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I want you to underline, he was beating out wheat in the winepress for a reason, to hide it from the Midianites. Who were the Midianites? The enemies who had put them in slavery for 20 years. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? How many of you have been there the last 6 months? If God is truly God of Pneuma Church, why has all this happened to us?" And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "Why has this all happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." I don't know if you guys are recording this, but I do have a word for this location. I'm here to bring a word of encouragement. I am just a messenger. I'm here to deliver a message to this location that your hour of threshing, striving, hiding, wrestling, doubting, and assuming a position of weakness is over. The Lord is coming to you now with an invitation to propel you from the threshing floor, from the winepress to the battlefield, from the winepress of hiding to the battlefield of glory, from cowering in pain to rising up in worship, from doubting to lifting up weary hands in worship and battle. He's summoning this location out of sorrow, out of pain, out of shame, and out of any limitation. You're being summoned to partner with the strong arm of the Lord, to put your hand on the sword and the bow, to rise up in spiritual battle, to lift your voice in warfare. You were earmarked for revival through prayer, through intercession, through worship, through faithfulness, through obedience, through discipleship, through courage, and onwards to victory. Your story is not separate to what God is doing over this city, over this state, to unleash over the city of Melbourne a mighty revival that has never been heard before. You are not discounted as a location because you're far from the CBD. You are not outside the coverage of the Holy Spirit and what God is doing. You are every bit part of it. You are, in fact, central to it. And you have a crucial role to battle to see it come to pass. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you on the subject from the winepress to the battlefield. God's propelling some of these people here. If you find yourselves in a winepress of disappointment, the Lord wants to propel you like an arrow from out of the winepress into the battlefield of your destiny. Because if the winepress is a place of hiding from the enemy, there is no hiding from the enemy in the battlefield. Because the battlefield is an open arena of engaging in close combat with the enemy. If the winepress represents a place of fear, the battlefield represents a place of faith in God. If the winepress is a place where you wear the label of vanquished, the battlefield is where your medal of victory in God awaits. Gideon's transition from the winepress to the battlefield invites us to observe a few things. I want to share those few things with you this morning. Is that okay? You might be wondering, this is a bit different from Pastor Steve. This guy's yelling his head off. I love you guys. I could not have spoken in any other way. So the first thing I want you to make note is, be prepared to meet God where you're at. Be prepared to encounter God where you're at. Because in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under a tree, a shrub, a bush, in his family's property. And while Gideon the son was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, the Lord appeared to him inside the winepress. For all the places God could have chosen to encounter Gideon could have been in a specially appointed place with anointing oil, myrrh and frankincense and incense rising, and Steph on the keys, and we're all on our face on carpet time. But the Lord didn't choose to encounter Gideon in that space. God encountered Gideon when in the very place he was afraid and in labor. God encountered Gideon in the place of his hiding. And sometimes we limit God encounters to churches. We limit God encounters to conferences. We encounter God encounters to a worship segment. But can I propose to this location and to each one of you that God could possibly meet you in the kitchen? That God could meet you in your workplace? That God could meet you in your cafe, in your supermarket, in your university, in your school? That God could meet you when you're in a desperate situation wondering how to pay the next bill? You could have God encounters anywhere and everywhere. If you're a single mom or dad, you can have God encounters. If you're a shy student sitting in a library all by yourself, you can have God encounters. You could be a CEO of a business. But if you have an awareness and make room that God is everywhere, then you can have God encounters in the boardroom. Let us not be people who live with two compartments in our head, secular and sacred. No, everything is sacred. Where the children of God inhabit any piece of soil you are at is sacred. Once upon a time, the Spirit of God would descend upon a piece of land, and that would be holy ground. Guess what the holy ground now is? You are the holy ground. You are the temple of the living God, and because God dwells in you, you have become holy ground. Wherever you go and whatever you come in contact with is holy ground. This building was not designed for worship services. This is, after all, the Beaumaris Community Center. It was meant for town halls and all kinds of meetings. But guess what? When you walked in and turned on the lights on a Sunday morning, it became the habitation of God. It became an encounter space. It became a junction where heaven meets earth. And anyone walking into this space can say, truly, God is in this place. If Abraham was sitting in the cool of day and just observing strangers walking past, or Gideon threshing in the winepress, or Elisha tending to the oxen, or David tending to the flock, or the disciples mending the net, what's the common thread? God encountered them in their place of business. God encountered them in their daily lives. The question really isn't whether God can meet us in our everyday places and spaces, but will we recognize when He shows up? First few months of this year, we spend time around a kingdom culture value that has been a new addition. It's been God's presence is our priority. The question we're asking ourselves is, are we growing in an awareness of His presence in our daily lives? Every day, God appears to billions of people around the earth. Doesn't matter what language, culture, country, nation you are in. I met someone from somewhere near Mauritius, one of the islands near Mauritius this morning. I met someone from India. I met people from around the world in this very location. And I wondered, what's the common denominator? The whole earth belongs to the Lord. He can choose to have encounters with anybody He chooses to. Yet, the majority of people on planet Earth are unaware like Jacob. Jacob was unaware that God was in his midst. Jacob was unaware to the point that he had put a rock as a pillow and he slept on that in that place. And he said, "My God, I wasn't even aware you were here." Can I encourage you, don't wait for a New Year resolution at the end of the year. Make a resolution today that I will be living in a growing awareness that tomorrow morning when I turn the car on, God is with me in the car. That when I drive to work, God is with me in the drive. And that would mean that you would make less irrational choices. I'm just saying. When we walk in that awareness that God is with us, we make space. You can't be casual about God's the awareness of God next to you. Is that okay? When you make your coffee in the morning, when you wake up in the morning, when you have an awareness that God is in my house, God is in my living room, it changes something in you, doesn't it? When you have an awareness that on a Sunday morning, I'm not just going for a service to tick a box, but I have an awareness that I'm meeting with the King of Glory, it changes the way we drive to that place, what alarms we set in the morning, and how we posture towards arriving there on time. Should I go there, Pastor Steve? Let us make every effort. As we grow in awareness of His presence, let's make every effort to be on time in church. No one's missing 15 minutes of the movie, are they? Why? Because I paid $45 for it. But church services, we sometimes tend to take it a little more casual. I'll skip that one. New Mass South, let us be a people that grow in our awareness of His presence in our midst. I would like to propose that God wants us to be a people that are super sensitive and aware of God's presence in every facet of our daily life. God can meet you in the Bomari Center or the Salvation Army building or under a tree in a park. It's the same Holy Spirit that moves in a building like this that moves under a tree in Africa where the dead are being raised. They're singing songs of freedom. They don't have much money like us or have resources and facilities like us. But they're open and they've made space to encounter God where they're at. And that's what I want to present to you this morning. Psalm 137, verse 7 to 10. David writes, a man of God's presence, a man who was after the presence of God, writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Second thing that I want to propose that happened to Gideon here is be prepared to see what God sees. Because in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." One thing is clear in this encounter. How God sees Gideon and how Gideon sees himself are completely different. They don't even belong in the same book. Because when God addressed Gideon as a mighty man of valor, Gideon perceived himself to be a weakling, the least of his tribe, and a nobody. Perhaps the precursor for any man or woman or child to be used by God is that they ought to see themselves the way God sees them first. Before we could be used by God, we ought to see ourselves the way God sees us. Perhaps before you get yourself ready for battle, You ought to check if you're in someone else's uniform or in someone else's armor. And when David was stepping out in battle, Saul said, "You're insufficient, kid. You got to put on my armor. Here's my armor. Take it." But David said, "This thing doesn't fit me. It's restrictive." Unless we see ourselves accurately the way God sees us, we will be defeated in battle, or we might not even have courage to step out in battle. Because Gideon saw himself as a nobody, a pushover. But God saw mighty man of valor. Could it be that one of the reasons why we are unable to step out of hiding into our calling and destiny is because we believe the lie of the enemy that we are not what God thinks we are? Where the enemy wants you to believe you're a victim, God calls you a victor. Where the enemy thinks that you are a conquered people, the Lord calls you more than conquerors. Where you think and the enemy has made you believe that you're a slave to your addiction, the Lord says you are a son and daughter of righteousness. Where the enemy has told you this land is full of giants, Melbourne's gone to hell in a handbasket, or you're old and you can't take this mountain, or you're past your prime, God says this is the hour and the era of revival. That he would give you the keys to the city if you contend and believe by faith in his Holy Spirit. Whenever God has commissioned a man or a woman or a group of people to steward a new move and a new God order, he wants them first to believe and see what he sees. You might have a dry stick and a stammering mouth, but God sees the Red Sea parting. You might have one sling and a few stones, but God sees giants falling. You might be carrying a small fetus, but God sees a nation changed. You might only have a humble lunchbox, but God sees 5,000 being fed with surplus. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and 39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then the author goes on to give a list of things that could stand against us from the first to the last. And I love that list because he says nothing on this list can ever stand against you and wage warfare against what God has already called you to be. God's calling you more than conquerors. And then he lists out, "For I am sure that neither death nor life." That's the first. A lot of people worry about death or life. And we have a saying, it's a life and death situation. No, it's a God situation. I loved how the church contended for someone this morning and to pray for their healing when they've been given a cancer report. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is not the inheritance for pastors and leaders on staff. This is the inheritance for every single person. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, that's their inheritance. The third thing that I want to commit to you is be prepared to hear what God has to say. First thing I committed is be prepared to encounter God where you're at. Second thing is be prepared to see what God sees. Third thing is be prepared to hear what God has to say. Because in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian, because I am sending you." Unfortunately, what you see in those few verses is Gideon had a back and forth exchange with the Lord. When the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor," he shot back that God had abandoned them and God had gone on a holiday and my people are all stuffed and there was no evidence of God in their midst. He presented a thesis of how he was the least among the tribe of Manasseh. And in his rebuttal, he had taken a leaf from Moses' playbook on how he wasn't the right candidate that God was looking for. "God, you've got the address wrong. I'm the wrong guy. Find the other guy." Verses 13 to 18 of this passage we read capture the back and forth of Gideon with God. He had three rebuttals against God. Just think of that. Let's park that for a minute and think about it. If God showed up at your workplace, I'd wet my pants. In that form. If the angel appeared with, you know, with the sword and the whole, you know, kit and caboodle, I'd be really scared. I'd not be having a debate with God. I've read enough verses where God has asked Job and all these guys, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And this God shows up before me, I would not be engaging debate. But yet we do that every single day. Many a times God tells us, step out in faith and do this. Step out in faith and take this land. Step out in faith and put a stake in the ground. Step out in faith and set an hour apart to pray for the nation. Step out in faith and be the conductor for revival. It's easy to pray for revival and say it's someone else's business. But Gideon has this back and forth debate with God. In April this year in Japan, when we went on a holiday, I had a Gideon moment. And I had this little bit of a, I could call it a bartering with God. I tried to barter with God and tried to convince God. Obviously, for all of you, we're all aware of what had happened over the first few months of this year. And being on leadership team, it was really hard. It was really hard to navigate, you know. Whatever you did could be dissected and you could be savior or saint or sinner and to be stoned 1 minute. It was all the emotions. And I went through all of those emotions for a few months and then I somehow managed to sneak out our family for a holiday. We went on a holiday to Japan and it was fantastic. I don't know if it was the water or the beef. It was awesome. And lying in the hotel one night, I was like, this is bliss. For some of you who don't know, I come from an aviation background where we used to have so many family holidays. We'd go to all these amazing destinations. And then I became a pastor, and the furthest I go is South Location. And nothing wrong with that. But I'm just exaggerating for effect. And so I'm debating with God, like, God, I'm sure, like, you know, I want to go back and maybe I just hang up my boots and let someone else take up my role. And maybe, you know, I'll cheer from the sidelines, God, because it's getting a bit messy. And God, I don't want to do this. You know, I want time with my family and my kids and all that stuff. And I'll tell you what the Lord responded with. Silence. I expected to hear a hand that would lift my chin up, stroke my face and say, son, you've been faithful. Nothing. I expected for a gold medal to be placed on my around my neck. Angels would come and minister to me, but nothing. And so the next morning, I was irritated that God had been silent. And so we're six levels underground in Osaka train station, and I'm wrestling with this whole thing since the night before, and my patience, one of the fruit of the spirit that has not been formed in me is patience. So my patience, because I'm an Arab, I have worn thin on patience, and I was getting frustrated, and my kids were running around. I had luggage, and I had hundreds of people, and we're about to miss this train, which we paid quite a bit of money to get on. And in the midst of that frustration, I was angry, and I said, God! And for 2 weeks, I struggled to find anyone who spoke English in Japan. And right next to me, this man comes up to me, silver hair, flowing hair, glasses, long trench coat. And in pure English, he says to me, where can I take you? And I immediately wanted to jump into problem mode and can you show me this station? But in my spirit, I heard a voice that said, careful. The minute I heard that voice in my spirit say, careful, I recognized that this was an otherworldly being. This was an angel of the Lord in human form. And I just felt like Joshua. I didn't know whether to take my shoes off or just bow down. I just very carefully told him, sir, I'm lost. I'm looking for this place. So he said, I'll lead you. I'll take you there. So I said, my family's out here and my kids are here. So I rallied everybody, and bless you, my wife's asking, who is this guy? I said, some guy who wants to help us. And so like lambs, we're following this old man around Osaka Station, and no questions asked, just followed him. He would put us in an elevator with all of our luggage, press a button and say, I'll see you down there. The doors would close, the elevator would go down, the elevator door opens, he's standing outside. True story. My wife's here to testify. She's never lied before in her life, so she's more believable than me. So my spirit starts racing a million miles an hour. I'm like, what is happening? And I'm a bit anxious about this whole thing. Anyway, the guy says, stay here. Your train will be here in a minute. And gone. And while I'm processing this, I look to my 10-year-old, and she looks at me with a smile, and she says, you know that was not a man, right? I said, yes, that was an angel. And so that day, the rest of the day, I could not take my mind from this scene from repeating my head. And I asked the Lord, what was that about? And at night, he asked me a question that anchored me where I needed to be. He asked me, you don't think that I am involved in the intricate details of my children's lives? So it was not just about me being lost and wanting direction to go to a physical place. I felt like the Lord was saying, where do you want to go? I'll lead you there, in the natural and in the spiritual. That was the end of my job search. I had that much fear, I went back to google.com and I cleared all my search history, because I was like, I didn't want a lightning bolt to come out just because I had searched for aviation jobs. True story. I'm just putting it out there. Because I didn't want to barter with God and arrive at a sort of a compromise. You know, God, like, if you do this, this, and this for me, then I'll do this, this, and this for you. When God shows up, you better pay attention to what he has to say. God's not a genie that we rub the lamp and say, yes, God, I would like this and that and the other. God is God. Let's pay reverence and let's honor when he shows up in our midst. How often have we made our God encounters our complaint fest? How often have we made God encounters our shopping list? But God, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know where I have been. You don't know how young I am, inexperienced I am, or old I am. But today I believe God is inviting Numa South to an invitation to still our own lips and take heed from the words of his lips. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Because if you are still and know that I am God, then I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. John chapter 10 verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me. It took Gideon a visible demonstration of God's awesome power for him to eventually lay down his weapons and surrender and pay heed to what God had to say. Numa South, can I propose to you this morning that let's not wait for the big, miraculous, manifest thunderbolt or flashes of lightning in the sky for us to take notice of God, what God has to say. Let us be quick to listen, otherwise our mouths will keep us deaf. I'd rather us all be people of obedience and not be known as people of debates. And the last thing I want to commit to you this morning is be prepared to do what God asks you to do. Because in verse 16, the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Word to Gideon was not an optional extra. I will be with you, and if you feel like it, Gideon, proceed, and I possibly will be with you. No, the word to him was, I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. It had the weight of command. If you want the faith of Abraham, question is, are you willing to leave your place of belonging to follow God? If you want to be a world-changing dreamer like Joseph, the question is, are you willing to persist with God's word in a dungeon? Are you willing to hold on a word for 20 years and persist? If you want to be a leader like Moses, can you endure obscurity for 40 years? If you want to be a warrior like David, would you like to be on the run for 20 years? I love that we are a church of faith and that we raise up the next generation to press in and champion great things. One of the things that my pet peeve is you ask anybody anything and they'd say, oh yeah, in 2 to 3 years, everything's timeline is now 2 to 3 years. Because it's long enough to be bearable and short enough to be within our grasp. And yet, if you look at the Bible, the timelines of the Bible are ridiculously long. For example, hey Noah, I want you to build an ark. Awesome. 100 years later. Hey Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. 100 years later. Still waiting. Hey Moses, you are the mighty man, the redeemer of Israel. 80 years later. And I'm not prophesying that some of you would be 80 and still barren or waiting for your assignment, but I'm saying there is a lot of character formation that was happening in the lives of those men and women, those mighty men and women, as they went through the years. What we honored this morning in the lives of Larry and Melina is this. I know, and I have dealt and I've seen so many times, it's hard for couples to be around kids, others' kids, when they themselves have been longing for kids for years. Yet they kept a sweet spirit and served in that space year after year after year after year. They haven't served 2 or 3 years. They have served years. And they kept a sweet spirit and they gave glory to God. God, in your time, we will be a landing spot for you to visit. So can I encourage all of us here that many a times when we're waiting for the next prophetic word, we must be reminded that we haven't followed through on the last prophetic word that was spoken over our lives. Let's not be people who wait for the next prophetic word, but hey, let's be doers of the last prophetic word spoken over our lives. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What purpose does lamp to feet and lights to path serve if there is no intent to stand up, get out and walk? Right? When South Location was planted in 2017, I was working shift work, doing shift work in Tullamarine with the airlines. And the call time was 6 a.m. Ain't nobody got time to wake up at 6 a.m. and come set up cables and all of that. But I was part of the crew that did that. And I felt like even as I was standing here, the Lord was saying, you know, Joe, I honor you for your commitment to that. I have not become committed to church because now I'm a pastor or I've got a title. I've had to walk the journey even when I was in obscurity. In fact, there were only 3 or 4, I can say this very clear, very honestly and sincerely, there were only 3 or 4 musicians or worship leaders who were willing to do the trek and come to South. Why? Because the congregation's too small. It's so discouraging. I'm being really honest this morning. So for a lot of musicians, they didn't want to leave the big platform and the big stage and the big auditorium and come to a place where 3/4 of the location seats in the cinema were covered with black cloth. What's the point singing the first song to 20-odd people, they would say. But I put my hand up and said, I'll do it. So can I encourage everybody here that we don't rise up to our, you know, assignment only when there is enough critical mass. I'll tell you what is critical mass. With God, one is critical mass. Don't put your hand up to play the guitar or the drums or the keys when the location becomes 300 people. That's worth my time. No, it's worth it if there is an empty auditorium with just seats in it. Because you're ministering to the audience of one. Don't wait for 500 people in a location where you say, now I will wear my suit and stand as the guy who welcomes people into the church. No, be the first one if there's only one person showing up. I speak from my heart because I feel the conviction of God upon it. And it's the faithfulness to do these things in the unseen when nobody patted on the back. Guess what? Pastor Steve got me up in the morning and honored, like I was dripping with the honey out of his mouth, of honor. But hey, I did it when there was no honor and when nobody noticed it. I would finish a night shift on a Saturday and Sunday morning and then drive half asleep, you know, car drifting out of the lane. True story, many times driving down to Westfield where the cinema was to serve because I love God. And I knew that if I stayed the course and I stayed faithful, that one day the Lord would unlock even greater, you know, access and authority. So here I am 7 years later, being in a place to preach this message because I've lived it. Gideon's encounter with the Lord did not begin and end in the winepress. He was propelled into obedience from his first encounter into the next and to the next. We would not be talking about Gideon today if not for his mighty exploits on the battlefield with just 300 men. But before he could get to that exploit, he had to submit to the word of God and obey what God spoke to him in the winepress. The encounter in the winepress translates into him moving into the battlefield that God had called him to. There is a price of obedience, but there is a reward for obedience. And this is what John 14:12 says. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. You see, we want greater glory and greater access and greater power than Jesus. But he said, first step out and steward the 10-cent revival before I pour out the 10 million revival. That's how the kingdom works. Greater glory awaited Gideon outside of the winepress, and greater glory awaits this location and every single person sitting here. I believe, and I told this to Pastor Steve, that God's not just calling you to occupy a new building. God's actually in the natural, as he is calling you to a new space, spiritually he's summoning you to a new identity. But that will mean we ought to grow in awareness of his presence around us. That'll mean we ought to delete what we think of ourselves and embrace what God thinks of us. It'll mean that we ought to give ear to what God has to say rather than us speak over him. It also means that we ought to be moved into action whenever he speaks. I'm here as a messenger to say that God encounters propel you from the winepress to the battlefield. God encounters change who you are. God encounters shape your destiny and define your future.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.